Good morning. Merry Christmas. It's great to be able to come to the Word of the Lord on Christmas morning. This morning, when my daughter awoke, she came in all smiles. I said, "Good morning, Cara Beth." And she said, "Good morning." I said, "I love that smile." She said, "It's Christmas." Now, Cara Beth, she generally shares my groggy disposition in the morning. But she knew there was something to look forward to today. And that is a celebration. And we do celebrate the promise, the reality, and the again coming promise of Jesus. We began this year thinking about the kingdom of God. If you could remember all the way back in January, we considered the mission of God to make wayward people His own. And as we celebrate Christmas as the last Sunday of the year, I actually want to return there to the kingdom aspect of Christmas. Those whom God receives. Not because they had not rejected them, they had. They had rejected Him, but God would not reject His own promise, His own people. And so this Christmas, we turn to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, if you're following in the Pew Bible, that's page 575. 575. I want to read one verse, and we're going to consider the first 10 verses there. As we give thanks that the eternal Son became man, as we celebrate a birthday, let us remember it's been promised throughout Scripture time and time again. This is some 700 years before Jesus' birth, Isaiah 11:1. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit." Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for small beginnings and great salvation. How we thank you for the Messiah in a manger, for the crown upon the king in a cradle, for your loving kindness to us, to step out of the glory of heaven into the vileness of humanity, and to sweep away sin with a perfect life and a gracious death and a wonderful resurrection. We thank you this day for the birth of our Savior, for it tells the story of all good things to come. It signals a new day. Draw us near. Keep us looking for that new day of Jesus, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas, big day. We build all kinds of things around Christmas in America. It is the number one holiday. It's big business, but it's a big truth, and it's a truth that we need, and so it calls us to reflection. You know, big days are days to celebrate, but they're also days to reflect and remember. This week in the life of the Coleman family is always a big week because we celebrate a couple of birthdays and a gotcha day, and then we come to Christmas and we celebrate the earthly coming of the King, King Jesus. And so the pastor, that's me, has had opportunity to reflect this week. On the 17th last week, 8 days ago, we celebrated Noah's Gotcha Day. Noah is our adopted son from Albania, and a year and a week ago, we brought him home. And so his birthday's off in July. We celebrate that too. But because he's adopted, he gets two special days in the Coleman household. And so the 17th is Gotcha Day. And when we came home last year, we took him to Chick-fil-A. They don't have Chick-fil-A's in Albania. Did you know that? We took him to Spoons. They don't have Spoons in Albania either. We played on the playgrounds. We had fun. It was a big day. It was his first day in the U.S. We wanted him to enjoy that day. And so when it came the 17th, we'd been telling Noah that the special day was coming, that it was Gotcha Day. And so I woke him up and I picked him up and I put him in my arms and I said, "Noah, what's today?" And he said, "Gotcha Day." And all day, whenever I would ask Noah what it was Gotcha Day. It was Gotcha Day. You know, I hope that's what Christmas is for you. I hope it's Gotcha Day. You know, it's easy for us to come to Christmas and to for Christmas to devolve into give me, give me, give me. But really the heart of Christmas is He gave, He gave, He gave. The promised coming and giving of Messiah Christ, Jesus giving Himself. Special days are good days to reflect. When we got in here this morning, as we started, there were about 12 of you. I'm glad the rest came. And somebody said to me, well, we'll have a happy, happy Christmas with 12. And with 12, it would have been a happy Christmas. And with the number here, it's a happy Christmas. And it's a good place to be. Why? Because we get to reflect upon what God has done for us. Now, I hope you have a great time with your family today. I see many who are here with family. There will be celebrations. I want you to enjoy the celebration. But I want you for a moment to enjoy the reflection. The reflection of small things that have become the grandest thing of history. A small, unseeming event in a manger, in a cattle stall, in the middle of a little bitty town, in the middle of nowhere, as it was, a branch shoots forth, the Redeemer of mankind. As Augustine said, He came filling the world. Jesus has come for us. The picture of Christmas has great significance for us. And in the words of Isaiah, the prophet who loves metaphor, he wants you to understand something about Christmas this morning. And he does it in three metaphors. It's a Christmas that begins small, but there's hope. It's a Christmas that brings us a judge, a justice of the peace, who will declare His righteousness to the world. It's a Christmas for animal lovers, because peace will be made known in the creational curse will be undone. All that's at work in the beauty of Christmas. You know, nothing could be more costly to you today than to turn your back on Christ. Nothing could be more costly to you in all of life than to turn sideways, to turn away in some way from God. But that's exactly what Israel was doing at the time of this prophecy. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Isaiah comes in a deeply troubled time in the life of Israel. For all intensive purposes, as Brian read this morning, they had given themselves to harlotry. They were an adulterous nation. They were seeking other gods and going other ways. And God was seeking to reclaim them. And so He was sending men like Isaiah to turn their hearts towards home, to turn their hearts towards the Lord. In the first 39 chapters in the book of Isaiah are known as the book of warning. It's where God warns His people not to turn away, but to turn to God. Before we get to the second book, as it were, in the book of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, which is the book of comfort. And the book of comfort is largely about how God's going to build His kingdom and bring His Savior. But even in that book of warning, even amidst the judgment that God's going to bring on Israel for forsaking, there are these promises of one to come, a Messiah who will reign differently, because the kings of the day, they could only believe what they could see. And so it was hard to trust God. They couldn't see what God was doing. And so God comes and He makes promises in the branch, in the justice of the peace, in the animal tamer. Let me take you through that just for a couple of minutes here. First, I want you to see the branch here. Notice the kingdom. This kingdom had spread far and wide. It had had some dominance. Now it's about to be overtaken. That which had grown is going to be lopped off. It's going to become a stump kingdom. Israel became no more than a stump. But even though God was cutting down His own kingdom, He promised that He would rebuild it. Listen to it again. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. That's the kingdom of Israel, under the kingship of Jesse's son David, had grown great. And the branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. All those will be this king's charge. It will come as a branch, a stump kingdom. God's bringing judgment upon His people for forsaking Him, but He will not forsake His people. And that really is great news. Even when life is hard, even when we feel marginalized in the kingdom of God, even when things don't seem to go our way, God is faithful to His promise. That's exactly what God is saying here. I will be true. The kingdom may be cut down, but the kingdom will grow forth again. And this time, it will have eternal significance. Because this king, who is both the shoot, verse 1, and the root, He's what comes forth, the fulfillment of the promise of God. But in verse 10, he's actually the root. He's the conception of the promise of God. There in those days, the root of Jesse, that too is speaking of Jesus, who shall stand as a signal for the people, and shall the nations inquire, and his resting place be glorious. There's the picture of the God-man, Jesus, who is both the root and the shoot of our hope. He will come forth and He will reign, but it will be a small, inauspicious beginning. When we moved to Bryan College Station about 8.5 years ago, we had 4 trees right at the back of our house that kind of shielded a window for the backyard so people couldn't see in the bathroom window. My wife liked that, you know, nobody looking in. And those trees were just about 6 feet high at that point. Well, over the 8 years, due to the neglect of the pastor and not trimming them as I ought, those trees grew to about 20, 25 feet. And they were in the roof line. And I'm told that's not good. It's not good to let trees get into the roof line of the house. And so earlier this fall, I lopped them all down. And so I was asking some of my friends who know better than I, how do you take care of these trees? They'll grow back. Just lop them off. And so I have 4 stumps in the backyard. And this time when they grow back, I'm going to try to take better care of them. But, you know, they'll shoot. I mean, it's ugly right now. The back of my house is kind of bare and ugly. And my wife doesn't like it, but they're going to grow back. You know, I just lopped them off. But there's still life in the system. The people of Israel are fearing that their day has come to an end. But God is saying there's still life in the system. As a matter of fact, there's better life to come because the Savior is coming. He is the branch. And His kingdom is sweet. His salvation is true. You know, it's a story of ancestry and authority here. Notice, why is it that God will be faithful to His people? Is it because His people have been faithful? Nope, they weren't. The truth is, this morning, you haven't been either. But God is faithful. And that's good news. Why is He faithful? Because He made a promise. Hundreds of years before this, He had made a promise. There will always be a king on the throne in the line of David. And there always has been and there always will be. Because God is true to the ancestry, the promise that He made to David and by David to Jesse, to his family. It's also a promise of authority. Notice there, this king's going to be different than all other kings. You remember Saul, that king in the Old Testament? The people liked him. He looked kingly. He was like Warren Harding. You know, he got elected president of the United States just because he looked presidential. Saul looked presidential. He looked kingly, but his heart wasn't in it. The Spirit left him. But this king is empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit rests upon Jesus and He will make all wrongs right. He will overcome evil with good. He will conquer sin with righteousness. It's a small start. Christmas is a small start. An inauspicious beginning. But it will have a great end. Because secondly, Not only is He the branch, the one who gives us hope, all is not lost. Jesus comes to give us hope. He gives us hope of a righteous kingdom to come. All is not lost. Find your hope in Christ this morning. All is not lost. Again and again, God has taken disastrous circumstances and turned them into beautiful things because Jesus is at work there. Small things are not a problem for God. He has often in history started small to do great things. But what's the kingdom going to be like? Even though it had a small start, as it were, in the coming of the Savior. And when Jesus preached, what was His first sermon? Repent. Believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. That was a righteous and peaceable kingdom. Notice the second metaphor here. Not only a small start, but a great end in the justice that this Savior will bring. It's Jesus is the justice of the peace. Now, I probably need to explain that a little bit, because I think probably in our culture, when we think of justice of the peace, what do we think of? You know, maybe the pastor should think of them as competition. When people don't want to be married by the pastor, they go to the justice of the peace, right? The justice of the peace is kind of the person in town who does the statutory documents in general, generally speaking. But as far as I can tell, in my little research that I've been able to do, the concept of the justice of the peace was actually enacted in 1195 by Richard the Lionheart. And he enacted it that he couldn't cover the whole kingdom. He enacted it. He put people who would police and judge the people, and they were considered the keepers of the king's peace. They were considered the keepers of the king's peace. And so when I say Jesus is the justice of the peace, I mean that. He brings a justice that is peaceable for those who are for Him and bears the sword of justice for those who are against Him. But Jesus comes to be the bearer, the keeper of the king's peace. Now hear how full that will be in verses 3 through 5. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eye sees, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. And the righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Notice here is Jesus, the justice of the peace. He's going to bring a righteousness into the world that's going to conquer all sin, all struggle, all evil. That's good news for us. What's at the heart of Christmas? The conqueror of everything that's in opposition to God Himself. Yeah, we can delight in the Messiah in a manger because He has come to make it right. His righteousness, in His own righteous blood, He signed the decree of peace treaty with God. He's the justice of the peace. He will enact an even-handed justice to those who have been disavowed and destroyed and hurt, will find Him the compass of justice, and in Him the comfort of justice. Jesus is the measure of what is right. And He brings comfort to those who seek Him, because He is the one who is right. And the beauty of the passage here is that Jesus will make all things right. I mean, some of us have been frustrated before that we have gone through experiences in our life where it just wasn't right. For about 3 months now, I've been arguing with somebody on the phone. Y'all know my propensity to do these kind of things if you've been here for a while. I was charged wrongly an event, double charged for an event, and so I've been trying to get $40 back. And this is kind of the way the pastor is. I'm going to get my $40 back because it's wrong. Now, I've spent hundreds of dollars if you just buy my paint. Now, not on church time, I promise. But I've had some good conversations about what's right and what's wrong. There's something in my soul that wants things to be made right. And when I'm wrong, it's just not right. But you know, when I wrong somebody else, I can go a little soft. Anybody else do that? You know, I can be sorry I got caught. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you. I can go soft on justice when it deals with me. I can be firm on justice when it deals with others. I can be soft on justice when it deals with me. And yet Jesus comes both as the just and the justifier. He is neither soft on sin or ungracious in dealing with sin. It's amazing. Even-handedness and equity with which Jesus deals with mankind. He takes the punishment on himself, we're told later in the Bible. To ensure equity, to ensure that all wrongs are made right, he takes that on himself and he gives graciously. He's the justice of the peace. God has not forsaken justice in the sending of his Son, but he is ushering a kingdom of peace because he cares. And here it is, Christmas for animal lovers. Notice here, Jesus is the animal tamer. He is the one who brings justice, but he brings a peaceable kingdom. It is a righteous and peaceable kingdom. That's our hope. Notice here in verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den, and then shall no hurt, then shall they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here's that coming day. What's this kingdom, the consummation of Jesus' kingdom, going to look like? It's going to be peace. Shalom, well-being. It's a peaceable kingdom that he is bringing to bear. You know, when a lion, a tiger, a bear, a wolf, when they look at a lamb, a goat, a calf, a cow, they think what I think. Dinner. Here's the beef. Steak. But what's Jesus saying here? What's Isaiah saying here about the kingdom of Jesus? He's saying that the predator and the prey will be at peace. It's a peaceable kingdom. The curse will be undone and peace will be realized. I mean, none of you mamas would let your kid sit down at a snake hole, would you? You wouldn't put him where the cobra is. You wouldn't take your toddler and put him with the snakes. No, you wouldn't do that. I mean, think just back a few months ago, it was October 18th and 19th, I believe, of this year in Zanesville, Ohio. Anybody ever heard of Zanesville before this instance? There was a guy who had his own personal exotic animal farm. Y'all remember this story in the news? 56 animals. He had, I think, 18 tigers, 17 lions, handful of bears and wolves, every animal mentioned in here, matter of fact, he had them from all over the world. And he had been in some trouble. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you read the stories, I did. He had just gotten out of prison a month earlier on arms deals, some kind of gun stuff. I don't know what all that was about, but basically, on the 18th, 19th of October, he went out and all his exotic lions and tigers and all, he just let them all go. And then he turned a gun on himself and shot himself, opened all the gates. And so all these wild animals are in Zanesville. And so the authorities came, and what did they do? Well, they killed 49 of the 56 animals that he had had. It just wasn't safe. The sheriff called school in the three nearest schools. They sent the kids home. It just wasn't safe. They brought in some of the people you see as TV personalities to help with the rescue of these animals. And it was agreed they couldn't save them for safety's sake. And time was of the essence. It just wasn't safe. There could not be any peace with lions on the roar. And so they were put down. And the kingdom of Jesus is a peaceable kingdom. It's the very opposite of that kind of chaos. How'd you like to have been that guy's neighbor that day? Anybody want to live in the neighborhood with lions and tigers and bears, oh my, on the prowl? No. But notice, here's the power of the peace of this kingdom. That which seems to have no part with the other will be turned towards each other, and the predator and the prey will be at peace. So when the angels come in heaven on high and declare that there is peace on earth and goodwill towards men, that's no small thing, beloved. We take, but Jesus, He gave, He gives. And that's the joy. Christmas. All wrong made right. Now we're still waiting. We're in this tension between the already Jesus King and Lord of heaven and earth and not yet the fullness of the coming of that kingdom that's expressed here. But we live this day with hope because the justice and peace of Christ shall reign. We are, by faith, participants in this right, peaceable kingdom. And that hope will not fail. You know, I find on the surface for most, Christmas is a joyful day. And if it's not joyful for you, you feel a little guilty about not being joyful about Christmas. And yet I find this time of year, I always have people who are just a little hopeless about what's to come. And at its very best, Christmas is the dawn, a new dawn of new things. It's a reminder, a reflection for our hearts upon what Jesus gives. Let me tell you what Jesus wants to give you this day. He wants to give you a big picture of a true hope, of a kingdom where justice and peace are measured together. And you can enjoy that peaceable kingdom. Do you find your heart at peace with Jesus this day? There's no better Christmas gift than that, is there? Whatever gifts you give after you leave here today, I'm sure they were measured, thought out, well prepared, beautifully decorated. That will be a great event. I hope you enjoy it greatly. But don't leave here without this understanding. The gift wrap present of Christmas is this: Jesus bringing peace to you. This child in a manger, is a gift wrapped promise of peace with God. And that's our joy at Christmas. Do you know peace with God? Don't turn away. Simply this morning, by faith, turn to the Savior. Rest not in your own wisdom and way and will. Rest in the King who came for you. And peace may at moments be fleeting, but it will always be true if you rest in Jesus. Because of this peace of this kingdom is not dependent on you, it's dependent on Him. And that's what's different than Jesus and any other king that's ever reigned. His way is secure because He has secured the way. Jesus is good. His peace is sure. Beloved, at Christmas? Rejoice in the righteous, peaceable kingdom. That is our hope. Let us delight that we have a Savior who loves us. You know, Jesus reminds us that He has come for us. And He keeps track of us in such a way that He will see us through to the end. You know, birthdays are good celebrations. Last week, whenever I meet new families in the church, I'll ask them a little bit about themselves. They have young kids. Young kids are usually afraid of me. I have no idea why. I guess I'm this big, imposing presence. And so one of the things I'll do I can always get a kid to talk to me if I'll say something like, how old are you? Are you like 12? And they'll look at me and go, no, I'm 4 and a half. You ever notice how kids always do that? They're never just 4 or 5. They're 4, 4 and a half, and 5. You know, I've never had an adult tell me they were 50 and a half. Somewhere that all gets shut down, right? Somewhere you stop wanting to get older. This week in our home, we were making Christmas cards, and I've noticed that many of you have them too. You know, it's got a picture of the family, and then there's the husband, the wife, and the kids all have numbers by their name. 15, 12, 10, 5, 4. There's mine. And so I wrote down my number by my name. 44. My wife informed me I couldn't do that. Now, she's 29 and holding. I'm the only one getting older in our house. Wade, what's your point? Keep count. Keep count of the mercies of the Lord. You know what we learn from our children? They're excited about the coming day. And Christmas is the dawn of the new day of the kingdom of God. Keep count. He is close. He is near. He is with us. He is Emmanuel. Keep count of the beauty, the peace, and righteousness of the King. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for the privilege that is ours to be here this Christmas morn, to celebrate the heart of Christmas, the birth Christ child. Father, deliver us from our sin and ourself. Give us the measure of Your peace, that we might rejoice in the peace treaty with God because of the birth and death and resurrection of the Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.